Okay, here we are. Last one. Let's go ahead and pray to our Lord. Father, we are grateful for this series that we've had over these past close to 8 months, I guess, in all. But anyway, we do thank you for the things that you taught us. The things that you've exposed that have entered the church that really aren't part of your plan for it. And it's very clear by your word to us. And Lord, as we look at our last topic here tonight, I pray too that you would just use the information that we look at in our hearts personally. And Lord, perhaps even in the opportunity to minister to those around us that have been deceived by this. We just give our time over to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So for our last topic, we come to perhaps the biggest lie told in modern times. I think personally it is probably the biggest lie that has been told in modern times, maybe the biggest lie believed on in the world. I think so, and maybe even in the church too, okay? And like so many false teachings, it is a teaching that originates in the world through an idea and then comes in and infiltrates the church. I think this is a low statistic, but about 75% of the world believes this lie wholeheartedly, and about 50 to 60% of Bible-professing Christians believe this lie. This one here tonight, it is a big deal. This is a lie that I absolutely believed wholeheartedly, even after I became a Christian, and I was shocked. I was shocked to find that what I'd believed my entire life disagreed with Scripture. In other words, I, like many people in the world, I thought that this teaching was a universal fact. Okay? I thought everybody believes this. I had no idea that it was a lie until I saw the plain evidence of it. In fact, the evidence is so plain, I think that one has to either be completely unaware of it, all right, and that's really where I was. I'm talking about the evidence against this lie. I completely unaware there was any kind of evidence against this lie, or they have to be willfully blind to not see it. In other words, they either have no idea, or they just, I just don't want to know. Don't even tell me. Don't tell me. All right. And I tell you all this because it's highly likely that there may be some here tonight that this is going to shock you, okay? Or you've just decided not to believe that it's a lie because, after all, pretty much the whole world agrees with you. All right, I'm getting there. I want to prepare hearts here, okay? And having said what I've said, know that that was the case with salvation too, right? Until you heard about salvation, you had no idea. You thought everybody believed kind of like what you did, right? And then salvation happened. The majority of the world doesn't believe Jesus is the Son of God and the only way to heaven. And the world is wrong about that. Well, it's wrong about this too. Others of you, perhaps, you're forming an idea in your mind already. Maybe you've even been thinking through this series. I wonder when he's going to get to this one.
Yeah.
I wonder when he's going to get to this one, all right? Well, here it is. It is theistic evolution. Theistic evolution. And I'm calling it that because while we will be talking about the theory of evolution in general, this teaching has infiltrated the church. It's been Christianized, so to speak. And really what it is many in the church. Many in the church are trying to reconcile the theory of evolution with what the Bible says. And that's theistic evolution. And you're going to love me tonight because I actually have notes for you. Well, these are printed beforehand. Could I have two people just hand these out to either side? Rick's up. All right. This one, I know there's been a lot of lessons where there was a lot to write down, but this one is exceptional. I've got a lot listed there. And on top of that, I wanted you to have something that you could take with you if you wanted it. And of course, you can jot notes on that piece of paper alongside of the points that we're going to be looking at. All right, now this is a huge topic. A huge topic because really it branches into every field of science. Every branch of science has been tainted by this topic. And while the Bible was never meant to be a book of science, everything that we observe in the world and in the universe is in agreement with what the Bible says. The Bible is not anti-science. Okay, the Bible is not anti-science. One does not have to choose between the Bible or science. It's not the opposite. The Bible is not the opposite of science. Science actually agrees. The observable universe actually agrees with what the Bible says. And science does not agree with what evolution says. It just doesn't. It just doesn't. And we're going to look. And I got to tell you, we are only going to scratch the surface of this tonight. Okay? I have a definition there for you. What science is, and we're not going to do any experimentation here tonight. But we're going to do a lot of observation. A lot of observation and discover what the evidence actually is. Now we spent, not we, but some of us, some of you are there, we spent 25 hours, six, 7 years ago, we dedicated our entire Wednesday night program for 8 months to this study of not just evolution, but apologetics and comparing what the Bible says to what we see in the observable universe. And if you're ever interested in that, it is all on our website. It's under the heading, The Truth is Trustworthy, okay? But it's 25 hours of this topic here tonight. And we're gonna do it in 1 hour tonight, okay? 1 hour. But again, we are not even going to scratch the surface. I've just got a list of basics for you there, evidences, observations, and of course, we have to start with our video. Of course, our subject is theistic evolution. So the first couple of people you're going to hear on this video, they claim to be believers, but they believe in theistic evolution. One of them is kind of marginal, and then the last one you'll see is not marginal at all. It's Carl Sagan. You know who that is? Okay, not a Christian at all. He's an astronomer from years back. I think he died in the 90s. But what he says in the video is pure gold for us here tonight, okay? So here we go.
Let's face it, there was a bishop in the middle ages there, 1800s. I added up the dates listed in Genesis, and he came up with the world around for 6,000 years. There ain't no way that's possible. You know, anybody that's in the oil business knows that he's drilling down, he drilled down 2 miles, 3 miles, 4 miles, like that. You're coming in all these layers that were laid down by the dinosaurs. And we have skeletons of dinosaurs that go back about 65 million years. And to say that it all came about in 6,000 years is just nonsense. And I think the time we come off of that stuff and say this is impossible. And, but, I mean, so there was a Big Bang. So that doesn't mean it came spontaneously. Nobody knows what caused the Big Bang, but I say God did it. God's in charge of all this. God's in control, and he is the author of all life. But we've got to be realistic that the dating of Bishop Usher just doesn't comport with anything that is found in science. And, you know, you can't just totally deny the geological formations that are out there, the rock formations and all the things that go all over the world, especially the bones. And we have found a Tyrannosaurus rex up there, an artery in some place, and a full skeleton. And that baby was laid down about 65 million years ago. So, I mean, let's be real. Let's not make a joke of ourselves. The truth is, you have to be deaf, dumb, and blind to think that this earth that we live in only has 6,000 years of existence. It just doesn't. There's no question that there were dinosaurs. There's no question that radiocarbon dating or 65 million. There's no question that some of the other things are much older than that, and we have so many geological records. To deny the clear record that's there before us makes us look silly. And you got the old earth, new earth, there's no way all this that you have here took place in 6,000 years. It just couldn't have been done. Couldn't possibly have been done.
Immense amounts of time required to cause that, cemented in the hard sandstone and shale, tilted, eroded. Your minimum estimates is hundreds of millions of years.
So, thank you for your talk so far. I don't know what your assumption was, naturalism, and your second assumption was your point of care.
That's all scientists around the world.
Well, not all scientists, that would be a false statement, so good.
Well, all scientists I've never heard.
Yep, so you've never been in the creation sector?
Well, I've read them, I don't count them as scientists.
But what would you say to people who say that a simple, clear reading of Genesis 1 and 2 is very straightforward? You don't get all the skeptical science involved. It's a younger, little 24-hour days.
I think that is one way to interpret Genesis 1. They could be right from a look at Genesis 1, but I don't think it's the only way. Here's why. What does the first verse of the Bible say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there was no Hebrew word for universe, so heavens and earth meant the universe. What's the second verse? Then the earth was formless and void, right? So the first verse talks about the entire universe being created, and then the second verse zeroes in on Earth. If you want to take a hyper-literal view of Genesis 1, the heavens and the earth, the universe is created before the days ever begin. What's happened between verse 1 and verse 2? Doesn't it say? You could also interpret it by saying, look, the heavens and the earth created before the days ever begin.
There are still those in science who say the exquisite nature of the universe, the exquisite laws of the universe, are evidence of a designer, of a creator. Does that even make sense to you?
No. If you take a look at Darwin, you see a case where it was so tempting to say, I find a watch. It requires a watchmaker. Watches are not spontaneously self-assembled. And now I find an acorn or a squid or a bacteria. It is much more intricately and exquisitely put together than a watch. The two that must have been the creator. It's very natural. But what Darwin pointed out is that there's a perfectly reasonable process, which is inevitable, which will create enormous, exquisite order out of chaos, given enough time. If we thought the universe was only 6,000 years old, they've given not enough time, and evolution is nonsense. But if, as in fact is now definitively true, the solar system and the Earth are 4.5 billion years old, there is plenty of time for evolution, and our sense that order means creator is wrong.
All right. Well, there you got it. So, again, what we're going to look at tonight is a very, very small sampling of not only what theistic evolution is, but why it is wrong. A very, very, very small sampling. We're going to actually, when we get to the reasons why it's false, we're going to look at a biblical perspective and then a kind of a naturalistic, observable perspective. But let's get into this a little bit here. First of all, what does it teach? What does it teach? Well, it teaches, first of all, that science has proven evolution. Interestingly enough, they still call it a theory, though, okay? But anyway, they teach that science has proven evolution. And there are three main evidences, I think, that they use to prove, they say, that it is, in fact, true. The first one is radiometric dating. And I'll just give you a very brief rundown of how radiometric dating works. It's done with rocks, okay, that obviously contain elements in them that are radioactive. They have a radioactive half-life and they break down and decay at a very specific rate. And there are certain parent radioactive isotopes as they decay change into other daughter isotopes. And they do this in a very systematic way. They call it half-life. And then by measuring the ratio then of daughter isotopes to parent isotopes in a sample, they can tell you by the half-life of whatever that is, uranium, how old that rock is. All right. And they come up with, as they measure the two, they come up with dates that are millions, hundreds of millions, and even billions of years old. That's how the decay, what the decay rate shows them. So radiometric dating, when they come up with these numbers, they say, well, obviously the Earth has to be at least that old. The other one is the geologic column, and really the fossil record found in it. And I'll just put up a picture here for you of the geologic. Oh, how do you want to do that? There it is. We'll try that one. Come on, there you go. All right. So there's a geologic column. Can you see that okay? I'll try to zoom in a little bit. All right, that's a little better. Maybe too big. All right. So geologic column right there with people on top. All right. Anyway, all these different layers all down through the years, each layer represents another age. You get all the way down to 2.4 or 2.5 billion years at the bottom, and then Earth formed at 4.6 billion years. That's what our little drawing. And then you got all these creatures that are buried in all of these different layers. So they use the geologic column and the fossil record to show, well, see, it is old. These fossils are found in these layers, and obviously the deeper you go, the older they are, to the degree that in conjunction with radiometric dating of the rocks in those layers, they can estimate an age. So just for what the information they came up with, dinosaurs, they say, appeared about 230 million years ago and went extinct about 65 million years ago. And according to the geologic column, humans have actually only been around about a million years, okay? About a million years. So they have the geologic column, They have radiometric dating, and then they have the speed of light. That's another one that they use. In fact, I just went online and looked up what are the key evidences of evolution and old Earth. And these are the things that they gave me. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. And therefore, by approximating the distance of other stars from us and how long it would take for that light to reach us, well, evolution comes up with some really, really big numbers then. All right. The universe, I can't remember if I've got this for you. Oh, I do. Okay. The universe is 13.8 billion years old, they say. They say that the Earth is about 4.4, 4.6 billion years old. And therefore, okay, we're talking about theistic evolution here tonight. Therefore, biblical creation, the biblical creation account cannot, should not be taken literally. It can't have happened in 6 days, okay, as the Bible says. The Bible, they would say then, it's not a book of science. In fact, they would say that Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11 is just, it's poetry. And just so you know, it is written in poetic form. Okay, there's no question about that. But they would say it's just poetry. And then human genealogy is not enough to determine the Earth's age. I can't remember his name now on the video. The first guy, Pat Robertson, talked about Bishop Usher, who actually went through and systematically went through all of the genealogies in the Bible from Jesus back to Adam and counted up. Well, 4,000 years, okay? And here we are now 2,000 years later. So human genealogy showing the Earth to be 6,000 years old, they say, is not enough to determine the Earth's age. God only started the process. This is what it teaches. Theistic evolution teaches that God only started the process. He started the evolutionary creation. He created the first cells in that primordial pool, and nature took over from there. I also got there the gap theory and the day-age theory. These are two other ways that Christians use to try to explain what we read in Genesis chapter 1. The gap theory is what Frank Turek talked about. He talked about Genesis chapter 1, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2, it says, the earth was out form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. We're going to read all this here in a minute. But the gap theory says is there was a huge gap of time between verse 1 of Genesis and verse 2 of Genesis. And then the day-age theory takes every day and actually expands it out. It's not 24 hours. It could be millions of years. It could be a billion years, okay? But each day that we read here represents a huge amount of time, an age, rather than just a day. So it teaches that. It teaches that God only started the process. And so we come to, why is it false? Why is it false? Again, this teaching has infiltrated the church because I think many in the church want to try to reconcile what is being taught in the world with what the Bible says. So they've come up with this theistic evolution. God involved, but it's still evolution. So why is it false? And my PowerPoint is way messed up here tonight, so bear with me. That wasn't supposed to come up yet, but you got it all in your hands anyway, right? All right, so before we get into why it's false, I want you to know that we are going to look at this scientifically. We're going to observe the evidence, okay? And that's why I gave you the definition of science at the beginning there. It is not a matter of blind faith. It's not a matter of I believe the Bible just because, but rather The Bible does prove to be from God. God does know more than man does, and therefore there can be things that we don't fully understand that God absolutely does fully understand. And the truth of the matter is, evolution is not the first scientific teaching, and I'm going to put that in quotes, air quotes, scientific teaching. It's not the first scientific teaching that has disagreed with the Bible. Ancient scientists at one time believed that the earth was set on pillars. Okay? These were the scientists of the day. They believed that the earth was just set on pillars, just sitting there. But thousands of years, literally thousands of years before man discovered that the earth is a ball floating in space, the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, chapter 26, verse 7, God says there, this is thousands of years before man discovered that we're a ball floating in space, God says in Job 26, 7, the earth hangs on nothing. Okay? He made it. He knows. He knew this before man did. Hundreds of years before medical science discovered how important blood is to the body, and that blood in human beings is different from blood in animals. But hundreds of years before science discovered it, God said that all human blood is interchangeable. Okay, so this is not the first time that science disagreed with the Bible, but I want you to know that every single time in the past where science disagreed with the Bible, in time, it was the Bible that was found to be correct. It was with human blood, it was with the earth in space, and it is here too. All right, we're going to look at two categories of evidence. The first is biblical evidence, and I'm going to get a drink, and I'm going to read to you. You can follow along if you want, Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read to you the whole creation story, okay? It's actually only 27 verses. It'll go quick. But I want you to hear it, because we're going to ask some questions. So if you've got it in your Bible right in front of you, here we go. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 27 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So evening and morning were the second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass and herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, those whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and morning were the third day. Then God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for the days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. God set it in the firmament of the heaven and gave light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of man, he created him, male and female, he created them. And that's where I'm going to stop. So I got 10 things for you here under this biblical evidence. Biblical evidence. The first one is the day-age theory doesn't work. If each day, and I'm starting there. That's kind of where we ended with on what it teaches. And I'm starting there just to kind of rule them out real quick. If each day of an age is a period of thousands of years or millions of years, okay? Now there's a lot of problems we could find here. I'm just going to list one for you. It means that fruit trees survived without bee pollination for thousands, millions of years. Okay, this is vegetation that requires creatures in order to live, just as God made them. They could survive for one day, like the Bible says. All right, anyway, so the day-age theory does not work. The gap theory doesn't help the theory of evolution, because if you just divide out verse 1 from verse 2, well, it's verse 2 is where the days begin. So it doesn't help evolution at all. And by the way, and I'm just going to give this to you. I didn't plan on this because we're already running out of time. verse 1 is a summation of what follows. Verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, now I'm going to expand and give you a little bit more detail. Well, the earth was without form. And then in verse 3, expands a little bit more and says, this is exactly how it happened in a week. All right, so the gap theory doesn't help the theory of evolution at all. And then literal days are described here. How do you see literal 24-hour days being described here? Elmo?
Morning and evening.
Okay, morning and evening. That's a 24-hour day. Richard? Same thing. Jeff?
The word in Hebrew is yam, and anytime yam is followed by a number, it always means a 24-hour day.
Okay, the word yam in Hebrew is the word day, and while that word is sometimes used to say, like, well, back in Noah's day, okay, back in his day, anytime it's used in consecutive order or with the words morning and evening, it is speaking of one 24-hour day. So literal days are described.
Mitch wants to say something.
Mitch, go ahead.
Well, God says he made a great light to rule over the day and a lesser light to rule over the night. The reason that we have day and night is nerve rotates on its axis and you can't get away from it.
Right, right. Okay.
Yeah.
Sun in the day, moon typically at night, and because of the Earth's rotation. Next, a worldwide flood is described, and I'm not going to read Genesis chapter 5 through chapter 8 to you, but go ahead and read that. But it talks about a worldwide flood, which is the cause of the fossil record. Next, literal and accurate genealogies were kept. All right. So the genealogies that we have in Scripture from Jesus back to Adam are indeed accurate. Okay. They were kept. This was a very, very big deal to them. So literal and accurate genealogies were kept. And then the math adds up to about 6,000 years since creation. And I got to tell you, the first time that I ever heard that being taught, it shocked me. It blew my mind. I say, you got to be kidding me. You can't possibly believe that. Okay? Well, Jesus believed the accounts. He believed it. In Matthew 19:4, he answered and said to them, "Have you not read? He who made them," he's talking about man and woman, "made them in the beginning, male and female." In the beginning, not 4 billion, 4 million and 900, anyway, you get the idea, not 4 billion years after creation started. He said, in the beginning, he made them male and female. Jesus believed in the creation. I got another reference there. Luke 17 talks about that same thing. He's actually talking about Noah's flood. Okay? Jesus absolutely believed in Noah's worldwide flood. So Jesus believed the accounts. Peter believed the accounts. He talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. And then there's this. Every Christian believed the accounts until 170 years ago. Isn't that interesting? Until, well, Darwin wasn't the first one, okay? But he was the one who instigated this theory of evolution to become what it is today. But up until that point, every Christian believed that this was talking about a literal week of creation. And then there's this. There is no biblical reason to believe evolution. I mean, if evolution was a thing that lasted millions and billions of years, you would think that someplace in God's Word, God would at least imply it. But He doesn't. No place. There's nothing in Scripture, no biblical reason at all to believe in evolution. Now, there is one verse that a lot of people like to look at and say, see, well, this could be it. And it's in 2 Peter 3:8. He says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." And I say, okay, now we're up to 6,000 years of creation, 6,000 years since, 12,000, where'd the other 4.5 billion come from? All right. So that really, it just does not work. In fact, that passage in 2 Peter 3:8 isn't even talking about the creation account. It's talking about the patience of God. It's just illustrating the patience of God. But there is no biblical reason to believe evolution. And then now we come to some observational evidence. That's the biblical evidence. Now we're going to look at some observational evidence. And this is where, well, we've already been doing some science by observing what God has said. But evolution is based on an effect without a cause. Every evolution, they all go back to the same thing, the Big Bang. They all go back to the same thing. In fact, I got a sermon coming up that in which I'm going to talk about that a little bit. But really what it amounts to is these are scientists in the world that will say, first there was nothing and then it exploded.
Into everything.
Into everything. Right. And that's a scientist. A scientist talking, okay? Something came from nothing. It's based on an effect. Something that happened without a cause. What banged? Okay? It was a singularity is what they say. A singularity that goes beyond what physics can figure out. That's their answer. In other words, they don't know. Joe?
I was going to say, isn't it scientifically impossible for that to happen?
Absolutely. Because of the law of cause and effect. All right, anyway, some more. Life came from non-life. Rick?
I heard there's a branch of science, nowadays trying to figure out how something can come from nothing.
Yeah. And we could bring them right to the very word in verse 1. God, okay? Life came from non-life. Intelligence came from insentience. Morals came from a chemical mixture. Evolution is based on an effect without a cause. None of these things are naturally possible. All right. Next one, the biblical account gives the cause and the effect. There it is, God, Genesis 1:1. Now again, we're going to look at this scientifically. We got 15 minutes, and I got a lot. All right, let's look at some of these things we talked about. Radiometric dating never agrees with itself. And I kind of went back and forth trying to decide how I wanted to word this. Part of me wanted to say radiometric dating is never right, but I think the better way to put it is it never agrees with itself. They took a sample of a rock in the bottom of the Grand Canyon, and I think they were estimating that the bottom of the Grand Canyon, the rocks down there, are 2 billion years old. So they got a sample of a rock from down there. They found 3 radioactive elements in that sample. So they took radiometric readings from each of those isotopes, those 3 different isotopes, and they got readings that ranged billions of years apart from the same rock. So they chose the middle one. Rick?
Is that the same as carbon dating?
It's the same as carbon. Carbon just happens to be one of the things that they radiometric date. So anyway, hundreds of millions of years apart on one rock sample. So radiometric dating never agrees with itself. You can have the two different isotopes in the exact same rock, and they date billions of years apart. Next one is daughter isotopes exist naturally too. And this is important, I think, because uranium decays into lead, but lead is also a natural element. So just because you find lead and uranium in a sample doesn't mean that all that lead came from the uranium. All right? So daughter isotopes exist naturally too. This is a big one. The geologic column does not exist. I'm going to leave it small this time. There is no place in the entire planet where all of these layers are in this order anywhere on the earth. Nowhere. It is completely, as you can tell, it's a cartoon. They drew it, okay? There is no place in the entire world where all of these layers are in this order anywhere. All right. Oops, I got to take my picture down. We'll come back to it here in a minute. The geologic column doesn't exist. The geologic column doesn't even work. I mean, think about this. The dinosaurs got buried 65 million years ago. Where did the dirt come from that went? You have to rob from one layer to pile it on another layer. Are you following me here at all? Okay. It's all dirt. It's all just dirt. I mean, it's not like more dirt came from magically and piled on top of those animals, and then more dirt came magically and piled up on top of those animals, and then more dirt came magically and piled. It had to come from some place. So the geologic column does not even work. And then the world screams evidence of the flood. Layers. Floods generate layers everywhere. In fact, there are layers up on mountains that are 14,000 feet high with sharks in them. Okay? It screams a worldwide flood. The fossil record actually disproves evolution. And here's what I mean by that. You guys know what a spork is? You know what a spork is? All right. It's a cross between a fork and a spoon. Right? It's actually a spoon that has little fork points on it. Well, if evolution were accurate and there's a transition that takes place, we would find more sporks than we would ever find of the completed element or the starting element. Right? Are you following me there? Okay. There would be a whole variety of sporks. There would be more sporks than any forks or any spoons. It's because of the transition. Evolution, the fossil record, there aren't any sporks out there. There aren't any half cow, half whales. And by the way, that is really what they believe. They believe that whales evolved into cows. There are no quails. That's it. Quails. All right. The geologic column and fossil record. Oh, this is a good one. I'll bring it up there one more time.
Circular reasoning.
Circular reasoning. Okay. Is right. The geologic column and fossil record are used as one another's proof. They will say you can literally ask a paleontologist, a geologist, how do you know this dinosaur is from 65 million years ago? They will say, well, we found it in this layer right here, and they will say, well, how do you know that layer is 65 million years old? Well, we found a dinosaur in it. And I am not even kidding about that. That is an actual argument that they will use. Here's the next thing. Again, this rocked my world, okay? Dinosaurs existed with people. Dinosaurs existed with people. Now follow me here. If 64 million years separate dinosaurs from men, they were extinct 64 million years before the first man ever appeared. If it has only been the past 200 years that fossils of dinosaurs have been studied. If it has only been the past 100 years that we could estimate what the bones of a dinosaur would have looked like when it was actually alive. Have any of you ever found a skeleton, an old rotted corpse out in the wilderness? Could you tell what animal it was? Sometimes you can. Okay, if you have a little background knowledge, most times I have no idea. I don't know if it was a cat. I don't know if it was a dog. Don't know if it was a pig. All right. So here's my point in all of this. If, in fact, there's 64 million years that separated dinosaurs from man, and it's only been in the past 100 years that we could even fathom what a dinosaur would have looked like with meat and skin on it, how do we have that? That is a drawing, a petroglyph, okay, drawn some 200 years by a primitive person. He saw, he didn't see bones and drew that. He had to see a creature. How do we explain that? They saw a creature. That one there, I think, is about 200 years old. That one there is 2,000 years old. People made these things, not from looking at bones. Another petroglyph there. That's in India. Stegosaurus. Clear as day, a stegosaurus. I don't know how a person could sculpt that from bones. They had to have seen it. They had to have seen it. In fact, in the book of Job, Job in extreme detail describes creatures that do not match anything that is alive today, but it matches perfectly extinct dinosaurs. He saw them. He saw them alive. All right, and there's the last one here. This was actually from Texas. I don't know if you can see it very well, but it's very clearly a dinosaur footprint. But what is that dinosaur footprint stepped on top of? A human footprint. He stepped on top of the human footprint. So the man walked by there first. Or ran. Yeah, that could be a possibility. All right, so dinosaurs existed with people. God created all kinds as they are, exactly as we read it right here. Let's see. Let's just go through these. We got 7 minutes. God created half-life and its decay. He created both parent and daughter isotopes. He created uranium that was already in a state of decay. He did that with Adam too. Adam was an adult when he created him. God created, here's a good one. God created light and then the stars. So much for the speed of light really telling us anything. God created light and then the stars. God created time and set it in motion. Get this. Before God created the universe, time did not exist. And I know that that's next to impossible for us to wrap our mind around it because we are in time. We live in time. But God created time. It did not exist at all until He created it and set it in motion. And time is evolution's only answer. It's interesting. Carl Sagan said what he said. 4.4 billion years, the age of the Earth, the age of the solar system. He said that, I think that film was from 1990. But I remember in 1972 learning in elementary school that the Earth is 2 billion years old.
Well, you said later it was like 6.4 billion.
Well, my point being is, in order for evolution to work, we need to keep adding time. Obviously, in 1972, they thought 2 billion years was enough time for chaos to come into order. Well, 28 years later, they said no, and now it takes 4.4 billion years. So time is evolution's only answer, and here's a big one. Order can't come from chaos. That goes against the very laws of nature. Order can't come from chaos, and the theory of evolution contradicts the laws of nature. Okay? God created the laws of nature. He's the one that set all of them in motion. And the theory of evolution contradicts them. Evolution says things can become more complex in time. Well, the laws of nature prove that everything breaks down into less complex things. Uranium decays. I mean, the very thing they're using to say that chaos comes in order is telling them that no, it breaks down. It decays. Your car breaks down. Your body is breaking down. It doesn't become more radioactive. It doesn't become stronger. Okay? They're using they're contradicting laws. All right. Next one. God created the laws of nature. Until God created the universe, the laws of nature didn't exist. God is not bound by the laws of nature. He's the one that invented them. He created the laws of nature. Nature does look designed. There's no question. You look at an acorn. And even Carl Sagan admitted it is much, much, much more complex than a pocket watch. But yet we close our eyes and say, chaos did this. Chaos made an acorn. Nature looks designed because design demands a designer. Just like the watch has to be made by somebody, so does the human eye. So does the brain. Have you ever thought about how complex? I mean, the human body exists at, what is it, 98.6, right? That's our mean temperature, right? A fluctuation of 10 degrees either way and you are dead. You're dead. But we have this system that God created in us that is so complex that it causes us to sweat when we get a fever. That causes us to goosebump, to increase the surface area of our skin so that we can cool our body down. Design demands a demand, and God created, in quotations, answers every question. It answers every question perfectly. All right, so a couple things here. Before we get to where is the harm, ignore that for a minute. But here's a couple questions. 2 minutes. Why does the earth look old? God created it that way. What do you any other thoughts on that? Jeff?
Sin, because with a flood, the world looks nothing like it did.
Okay. Sin and the flood, there's no question the world looks entirely different now than it did then. Joe? Okay. These are all good answers. These are typical, but I honestly think there's a better one. Richard, you got one? Okay. All right. Earth is decaying. Here's mine. What does something that is a billion years old look like? We have no idea. We don't know. We don't know what something that's 4.5 billion years old looks like. I think the earth looks 6,000 years old. Argue with me. Prove to me that it doesn't look 6,000 years old. We have nothing at all to go by. We don't know what a 4.5 billion year old earth looks like. We can have a pretty good idea what a 6,000 year old earth looks like. I mean, my point is we don't have a point of reference. We have nothing to compare it to. So the earth can look precisely and exactly 6,000 years old, exactly the way it is. I don't think God created it looking old. I just think it's 6,000 years old. All right, here's another one. Why do some Christian apologists refuse to take a side? And I'm thinking of Frank Turek. I love Frank Turek. He was the one who was answering the question of the young man there about a young earth. And I love just about everything Frank Turek does. But why would some Christian apologists refuse to take a side? Dave?
Well, I think one of the reasons that it was pointed out by Pat Robertson, he said, we would look foolish.
Okay, yeah. We're going to look stupid before the world. Well, the cross was foolishness.
Why do we care?
Why do we care? Why do we care what the world thinks about us?
Obviously, my daughter August knew about that message. She just took on the science department in the University of Florida because they were talking about evolution versus, it takes more faith.
Well, it hasn't been. The decay rates have. I don't deny the decay rates. I just don't think that they're an indicator that the Earth is billions of years old. So here's again. I like what Frank Turek does mostly, but I think those who refuse to take a side are cowards at best and friends of the world at worst. All right, so here's the next question. Is a Christian who believes in evolution saved? Okay. This is not a salvation issue. It's not a salvation issue, but it is an inspiration of Scripture issue. It is a big issue. It is a big issue, but it's not a salvation issue. So there are brothers and sisters in Christ, like Frank Turek, who refuse to take a side, or perhaps even worse, believe in what the world is teaching. They've bought the lie. They can still be saved. So where's the harm? Well, there you go. It undermines the authority of Scripture, really at its foundation. Jesus believed this. It undermines the authority of Scripture. It causes doubt in God. It keeps people from the truth. I mean, if this isn't true, how can I know that Jesus is? It makes science the God. and it literally has become that. It has become an idol to many. And then certainly up there, it devalues human life. How?
We're not created
in God's image. We just happen to evolve from a monkey. So we're really no more valuable than a monkey. And when we see where that has taken our world, I mean, the value of life is, well, nothing. It's worthless. And people see themselves that way. They see their unborn baby that way. They see their neighbor that way. And so we can go in and think nothing about doing a mass shooting. It devalues human life. Any other thoughts? We are over time. Dave.
Yeah, I just got one. I saw a video of the famous atheist. When the statement was made that everything came from nothing, the audience laughed at him because they said nothing is nothing.
Yeah.
And he finally said, it's impossible, but it happened.
Right, right. Yeah. It's impossible, but it happened. That's right from the mouth of a scientist. Jeff. The pure race, that's right. And that's something else that blows my mind is there are activities, sins that are being promoted that do not help us evolve into something better, But those who believe in evolution are, anyway, I'm off on a tangent. Mitch, you had something?
A couple things. I think it's about 60 or 70 years ago, science changed and said that mankind came from seaweed.
Oh, seaweed. We came from seaweed.
The monkeys are a tremendous amount of responsibility.
Say that again.
The other thing is that if I know you were going to talk about this, there are about 72 theories that science is based on. Probably about 80 years ago, the nebula hypothesis was a theory of the origin of the universe. They threw that out, and they're 71 before that.
Okay. Yeah, this is, like I said, this is a topic that we could talk on for weeks on end and not run out of information and evidence to look at that shows that this is indeed from God. And what we're seeing out in the world concerning this is an absolute lie. Okay, we are 7 minutes over. I'm praying. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this series. And I do pray, Lord, that the things that we've talked about through this, the things that we've learned from your word, Lord, that we would keep them in our hearts. Lord, that we wouldn't use what we've learned here as a bat to club people over the head with, but really a means to understand, to help us remember we were there too once. And to lovingly lead them to Jesus first so that they can see the truth of who you are, what you've done for us, who you've created us to be. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.